I want to ask you a couple of questions. I don't want anybody to raise their hands. I don't want to hear amen. This just came to me. And I don't know what the reaction is going to be, and I'm really not worried about the reaction. Here in this church, now don't make a noise. How many of you gave money to Brother Rudolph? Now let me ask you this. How many of you would have him in your church? Now let me ask you this. If a family that looked like him came into your church, how many would welcome him in? I could just have an altar call and be done. Amen? Because that guy, how many of us could be raised up in what he was raised up in and face the things that he faces and get up here and pour his heart out? Man, I wasn't going to say anything about missions. This man said it all. Amen? I liked him. Dr. Stevens, the other day out there, I said, congratulations to you. I'd like to take that back, sir, and instead of saying congratulations, because that make it sound like you ran a race, what I'd like to say is thank you. Thank you. Thank you for putting the time into it, and thank you for doing that. And I can't wait till the book comes out, because I'm going to read it, and I know that it's going to help me. And so I want to just say thank you, sir, for taking the time to do that. Amen? Brother Knowles is not here. And he said everything there is to possibly say about YouTube superstars. But I'll add this. I have no YouTube stars supporting our mission. In fact, since I've been out on the road, I've never run into any missionary that says that they are out of a YouTube superstars church. Maybe that'll change. I don't know. Dr. and Mrs. Peacock, everything that I needed to ever know about you folks, I learned not by watching you, but by watching the people of this church. You represent him. Amen? Every time I needed a part on my camper fixed up in St. Mary's, somebody showed up and bought me lunch and fixed the chain. I went to past 3 years in a row, I've gone to the nursing home with the folks here. And by the way, they have the model for what a nursing home ministry should look like. Amen? They got a bunch of people that go there that sing and care and love and hug. And I know that's, I don't know how much they're pounding the Bible and telling those folks they're going to hell. But man, they love those folks. And they tell them about Jesus Christ. And they care for them. Oh, and by the way, the past 3 years in a row, someone's gotten saved while we were down there. And Brother Kim Magdalene, I just love that man and I pray for him because he does such a... You know what all that is? That's a reflection on the local church. That's a reflection on Dr. and Mrs. Peacock. They've done some things right here. They've obeyed the Lord. Amen. I've got some good friends in Michigan that has done so much for our mission. And I love those folks. And I'll tell you something that I've learned. A hard thing, Brother Sam, a hard thing since we've gotten into this mission is I can't be as close to these pastors as what I once was. There's now sort of a balance there that has to be. And it's kind of lonely. Because where I want to just be as close to them as I possibly can and love them and have them as friends. I know now sometimes they're a pastor and sometimes I'm a missionary. And sometimes we have to be real careful with that. That's hard. There's a balance there that has to be obeyed. There's a respect there that has to be shown. Especially when you're on the mission field. Amen. You can come here and for 3 or 4 days, that's what's so wonderful about coming here. For 3 or 4 days, I can come here and I can just have friends. Because I'm telling you, in the last year, it seems like it's been real hard for me. Because every time I call a pastor, sometimes just to get some advice, sometimes just to have a fellowship, I'm scared to death they think I'm looking for a check. Or they think that I'm looking to try to get something out of them. Now, I know to thank my wife. I call her Miss Yoakum. Everybody laughs at that. They think it's funny that but I do. I call her Miss Yoakum. You say, why do you call her Miss Yoakum? I don't know. It sounds right. It sounds like enough respect. Amen? You know me. I couldn't do without her. Let's read here. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, you see a heartfelt salutation to the faithful folks at Colossae. And in verse 7, Paul instructively commends their dear fellow servant, Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of Christ. And so we pick up our text here in verse 9, and let's read. And it says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with what? Joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And here's our text. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." About 35 years ago, when I got hurt, there was trauma present. I was in a military uniform, my Class A uniforms, and trauma was present. And they took me to a trauma center. And at the time, I could not move my legs. And I was in shock, so I couldn't really explain what was going on. And when they brought me in, and I'm laid out there on the table, I looked like everybody else. There was nothing that they could see in me that was wrong. There were no bones sticking out. No blood was pooling up there. There was no bruising. I didn't hardly have a scratch on me. They didn't know if I had had a brain injury or if it was something down along the spinal cord. They saw my name tag. They knew who I was. They saw my ribbons. They saw what I had done. But they couldn't see what was wrong with me. You know what the first thing they did? They took a pair of scissors and they cut my uniform off. I'm going to tell you this. I cried over that uniform being cut. It's still in a bag somewhere. But I cried over that uniform. I cried more over that uniform being cut than I did having to be in a wheelchair. Because I wore that thing for everyone to see. Right? The doctors, they all surrounded me. They couldn't figure out what was wrong. They did all kinds of looking and testing and sticking me with pins and doing all these things, trying to figure out what was wrong. And then they determined we're never going to figure out what is wrong with him by looking at him from the outside. Amen. We're going to have to look deep inside. And it's probably going to be kind of painful for him. We're going to stick you in a MRI. It's a little tube about that big. It's going to be real scary. But that's how we're going to be able to see you on the inside. They did CAT scans, ultrasounds, x-rays, blood tests. They did all of these things, and they searched me from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes, and they did all of these things. And after a week, they pulled us into a great big conference room, and there was x-rays and pictures and charts and everything on the wall. And the head of neurology stood up there with one of them big stick pointers, and he started to point at stuff and use words that I've never heard before. And finally, he turned to me and my family, and he said, "There's nothing wrong with the head. The trouble is in the body." There's nothing wrong with our head. The trouble is in our body. Amen. Ephesians 4, 14 to 15. Don't turn there. It just says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. You know, sometimes we do some self-examination. Causes us to have to grow up. We're no more what we used to be. We've learned some things about ourselves. We find out that there's trauma, and it has to be dealt with. His message the other night on building blocks was, oh my gosh. Do you know what we do sometimes with that doctrine? We build our trauma in between those blocks. And brother, you know, our trauma doesn't sit well with our doctrine. Many of us just ignore it. Listen, you're as close to God this morning as you want to be. Sometimes I feel like we come down here to see the show. That some smoke is going to roll out of the back there, and God's going to kind of move in here. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to go home, and we're going to talk about how God showed up, and it was just good. But what did you get out of it personally? Amen. I looked over, and that lady was on the altar. She was just a crying and getting right. Man, what about you? Here in the text, Paul's using Epaphras as an example to show you today what a Christian serving in the local church should look like. Amen? Paul uses powerful adjectives to describe this man. He calls him a fellow servant, a faithful minister. In verse 8, he's a bearer of good news. In Colossians 4:12, he's a man of prayer. In Colossians 4:13, he's a faithful soul winner with a deep concern for lost folks. In Philemon 23, he's a fellow prisoner. Fellow prisoner. You know what I love the nursing home so much? You know why, Miss Hicks, you know why you love the nursing home so much? I got to look at you. You know why you do? You know what's there? Fellow prisoners. Suffering the same trauma, the same loss, the same pain, the same hurt as what you're going through. And you can look at them and you can say, I know, I have been where you're at. And I love you and I'll be there with you because they see Jesus in you. Amen? Amen. Right? Amen. Man, I preached some of this last year about putting that pride down. I hate my stinking pride. Epaphras was sold out for Christ because he was growing in Christ. Amen? In verse 9, he understood the cause of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ might have what? Preeminence. Man, Epaphras learned from Paul's example. Verse 10, walk worthy. You know what Epaphras didn't do? You know what we do? We walk entitled. We walk entitled. We put on our suit and tie, and we carry our Bible, and we carry our knowledge, and we walk entitled. And I know Brother Bobby, and because I know Brother Bobby, I'm in the club. And you treat me like I'm somebody because I know Brother Bobby. I'm entitled to it. And I'll never go down to that church again because They just didn't treat me right. Listen, you know what that is? You know God, but you're not knowing God. You know what knowing is? Knowing God is? That's an increased thing. You're increasing. Now, we'll all walk away from here tonight and we'll go, man, I sure got something. I sure got something over this past week. But did you get to see the x-rays of the trauma on the inside of you? Did you see where the communication is cut between the head and the body? Where some things work, but some things don't? And you can't just build on the things that do work. You have to focus on the things that don't work too.
Amen.
And some things may never be fixed. Man, you got to let God try to do something with the stuff that ain't fixed. I'll never stand on these legs, except for one day.
Amen.
Amen. Me and Mike Elliott, I don't know if they got ships in heaven, but he's going to take me all over a ship. I might even take on Mike Reagan. Probably not. Listen. We walk entitled. We spend all of our time that we know God, but not knowing God. You know, if you're going to walk worthy and not entitled, you know you need to walk with purpose. How come? For the cause of Christ. We were out in New Mexico, and we were up on at a church's big desert ranch. The church wasn't there, but their fellowship hall was there. We'd been there a little while, and I was in the fellowship hall drinking coffee, and I was by myself, and Miss Yoakum had been invited by a Navajo family to go back with the woman of the home and do laundry. That was a big deal for us, because we were having to go to a laundromat to do laundry, but it was bigger than laundry. It was bigger than laundry. Your wife can minister where you'll never minister. And she'll go in there with a CAT scan and an MRI, and she'll be able to see damage that you will never have a clue when she's dealing with another woman. Can I give you some advice? Stay out of it. Let God use her. So I sat there and drank coffee. While Miss Yoakum went off to do something for the Lord. So I'm sitting there drinking coffee and I'm having a good time there. I mean, I get to preach on Sunday, and I thought, thinking about what I'm going to preach, because it's going to be something so spiritual that it's just, everybody's just going to fall down, and it's going to set me as being one of the great preachers in, Waterflow, New Mexico. I think population 200. So, but I'm excited. Amen? And then it begins to rain, which had me confused, because I was told when I went there, it never rains. But let me assure you, it rains. Our camper is about 200 yards away from this fellowship hall. And out there, they don't really have concrete. Well, they don't have any concrete. They have dirt. Actually, it's not dirt. Actually, it's silt. It's about that, which is a lot like powder, and it's about that thick. And when you roll across it, it gets you completely dirty. I don't like to wear a black suit out there, because it does no longer look black. So I'm drinking my coffee, and I thought, as it pours down rain, I thought, you know, I better go back and get in the camper and start working. Just want to do something for you, Lord. Just excited to be here, Lord. Even though it's raining, you know, the still sun shining in my heart and things are just good. Lord, you're just good. What a wonderful thing. And I go and I throw away my coffee cup and I go out the door and kind of hit the little rocky area, which is not too bad because it kind of throws me around a little bit. And I thought, okay, I'm going to make it. And then I get out there about 100 yards in that desert, and I notice that that silt is turning to another substance. And it's no longer a powder, but it's more of a clay. And it begins to stick to my tires and throw mud up on me. Now, most of you don't know me, but I cannot stand to be dirty. Just don't like it. And my chair becomes heavier. And so the burden that I was carrying to begin with is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And the sunshine in my heart is no longer as sunny. And now I'm angry. And I get out about 100 yards out in the middle of this desert. And I just, boom, I sink in and I'm stuck. And the first thing I thought, are you kidding me? I have always been the weakest link in this ministry. It's either with my truck and a lift that's going to break, or it's going to be a wheelchair, or a wheel fall off, or it's going to be me not being able to do something. It's always going to be me that is the weakest link. God loves that. But I don't. I said, are you serious? I'm right here. I'm 100 yards. I'm stuck in the mud. I'm going to look helpless and I'm going to look foolish. Someone's going to have to come by and get me out of here. Please, don't let it be Miss Yoakum. Because I don't want her to find me like this. You know, by the way, I'm tired of always struggling. I dropped it down into drive. I came just like you said. You've been good to me. Oh, by the way, I'm still stuck. I mean, I've not moved this way or anyway. I'm still stuck. I mean, and we're talking here. Okay, Lord, I've learned my lesson. You can get me out now. I've made a mistake coming here. This is too hard. And then I threw out those three words that no Christian ever should utter. Why me, Lord? And then he took notice. Now I've got his attention. And you know what he said? He said, it's not always about you. Sometimes I'll use you for my honor and glory. You're my servant. Can I not take you and use you for my benefit to help somebody else out? To show them an example. I'm telling you, and I'm going to say this with as much care and as much caution as I possibly can say. Some of you are going through some horrific things and have gone through some horrific things. And you might have thought, why me, Lord? But listen, it might not be about you.
Amen.
God might just be using you because he knows he can trust you with that suffering. He knows he can trust you. He knows that he can give you something, and when he gives it to you, you're not going to fall apart. And he knows that you're going to just hold fast to the things that you've been taught. And he knows that you're going to keep marching forward until he either fixes it or calls you home.
Amen.
But you know what we do a lot of times? We give up before God even gets a chance to say to us, hey, I'm here. I know what's going on. I just want to use you. You came to the altar 2 months ago and you got down and you surrendered and you said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Well, here it is. Amen? Use me however you want to use me. I said, okay, Lord. I'll wait in the rain. Because you're probably going to send somebody by, right? You're going to send somebody by and they're going to help me out. I'm going to give them a track. They're going to get saved. This is going to be great. All right, Lord, I'm in it. I'm in it. Nobody came by. But I tell you what I noticed. There were some folks looking out the window. They were scared to come out. You know what I think? I think they saw God doing something out there in the desert, and they were afraid to come get involved in that thing. That's what I think. And so God said, they're not coming out with us. I'm going to get you out of the mud, and you're just going to have to go to them. Give her a push. I gave her one big push, and I popped up on top of that mud. Amen. And you know what the Lord said? Keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't stop, because you'll sink right down back in that mud. Just keep going. Let her fly. I'll give you this. I'm about done. Walk with purpose. Walk willing. Walk willing. You know the difference between a man that wants to serve God and a man willing to serve God? A man that wants to serve God will come to the altar and he will pour his heart out and he will beg and he will plead and tell God that he wants to serve him no matter what, but he's not willing to give up the things that he needs to give up in order to go serve God. He doesn't want to hear, I want to. He wants to hear, I will.
Amen.
Amen. Epaphras had a willing walk. You know what? That must have been a content walk. It's kind of ironic God would use a guy that rolls to talk about a walk. You know why? Physically I roll, but in my heart I walk. Spiritually, with God, I just walk. And I'll close with this. If you're going to have a walk worthy and a walk with purpose and a willing walk, I'm telling you, you're going to have a weathered walk. You know what Paul had? Paul had a weathered walk. You know what Epaphras had? A weathered walk. He came across things at times when he could sit back and go, this is a big hit, but I've been here before. I weathered a storm sort of like this once before. This one seems to be a little rougher. Maybe I'll just have to pull a little closer to God this time. It's weathered. Sometimes we don't act like we've been here before. We're so good at the shouting. We're so good at the Bible verses and hollering and screaming and running and doing all. Sometimes, you know what we're really bad at? We're really bad at just drawing up close to God and saying, I don't know what's going on, but you've never left me before. So I'm just going to draw real close and you use it and I'll weather it until you either call me home or get me through it. Tell you this. I got back to that camper. Miss Yoakum was still at the woman's house. I had no clue what was going on, but there were some very serious things going on back at that house. I won't go into any details, but there was very serious ministering going on. I could have called her and told her about how I was stuck in the mud and all these things, and I could have put her in a panic, and brother, I don't care what kind of ministry was going on. She'd shut it down. She'd come right to me. Because that's how she is. You say, well, she should obey the Lord. She would run to me if she thought I was stuck. See, I weathered that thing and I knew what was going to happen. And so I came up the lift and I didn't want to get mud all over her camper because she does such a good job of trying to keep everything clean. And so I came right in the door there on the tile and I just stayed there. And I just sat there for about 2 hours. When she came back and she opened up the door and she saw me, she just, "Why didn't you call me?" So I go on in and I'm getting changed and I'm getting cleaned up. And let me tell you what she did, and I hate to brag on her, but I love her and she's mine, so I can brag on her. We didn't have any boots because we were told it doesn't rain there. She puts plastic bags on her feet and then puts her shoes on. And then she takes my chair and she goes outside and she's going to wash the mud off of it. And about 3 steps out into that mud, she loses her shoe. She had just come back from dealing with a woman on a very, very serious issue. And she just broke. I wasn't there to see any of this, because I'd have messed it up. But now she's stuck in the mud. And she begins to take that hose that's attached to the camper, and she's trying to wash my chair because I've got to preach on Sunday, and I'd have preached with mud all over it, but she was not about to let me go down to that church looking that way. Amen. That's good. And the more she washed that mud, the more it hit that ground and splashed back up all over that chair. The harder she tried to clean the mud off herself, the worse it got. And that woman she had been ministering to called her up out of the blue and said, "Out here, you don't wash the mud off. You let it dry and it'll fall off." Sometimes we have to do that. Because if we try to do it, if we try to wash it off, we'll make a bigger mess. Sometimes we just have to let it dry and let it fall off and keep going. That's weathered. Paul knew something about a weathered walk, and Epaphras knew something about a weathered walk. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today. I know some of you. You hide your pain and you hide your sorrow. And you hide it from all of us. And I can understand some of that. I'm very guarded myself. But when you hide that pain and you hide that sorrow from God, and you won't let him take this and examine you on the inside to see what's wrong and point that out to you, you rob him of fellowship. Pastor, I'm done. Listen. You don't have to tell anybody in here what you're going through. But you owe it to the Lord to tell him about it.